Pastor Andy will be bringing us the word today from Psalm 5. If you'd like to turn there with me as I read Psalm 5. If you don't have a Bible and like to get one, we have some on the back table. You can get up at any time and grab one of those. Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield.
Good morning. My name's Andy. I'm the lead pastor here at Northfield Evangelical Free Church. I serve on a team of pastors called elders, pastor elders. The model we see in the New Testament is that the church would be led by pastors. The church would be led by elders. There would be appointed ministry team leaders that the New Testament calls deacons, that would serve the church and provide leadership for serving needs. And then the church body or the church members would compose the ministry of the church. And so as we think about being a member of a church, belonging to a church, the ministry of the church largely happens through members caring for one another. That's the picture we see in Ephesians 4, where it says that the whole church builds up the church. As we look towards this fall, we have many opportunities on a Sunday morning to serve one another and to build one another up. We have a couple sign-ups in the back of needs we have as a church that when we gather on a Sunday morning, we have an opportunity during the week to build one another up. Would we be a welcoming face as a greeter, encouraging people in the resurrection of our Lord on the Lord's Day? Or would we take the 11 o'clock hour and seek to disciple one another's kids well, knowing that each kid that comes to church here is someone that needs to know that Jesus died for them? Would you be serving at 11 o'clock with the kids? Would you be serving in the tech sound booth, trying to make me sound good, or trying to make sure that people can hear clearly the message of the gospel? There's lots of ways that we serve one another on Sunday morning. We have about 20, 25 needs that need to be filled for our fall ministry to happen. This isn't anything special or out of the ordinary. This is God's normal way that the church builds up the church. It's whole church bodybuilding. So pray about that and consider in the next 1, 2, 3 weeks, we'll have that sign up where might God have you serve for our fall and spring ministries. Thanks for considering that. Join me as I pray this morning. Lord, you bless the righteous. You cover him with favor as with a shield. I am in awe, God, of how much you love the people gathered here. I pray that in our time in your word, you would guard my lips, guard my heart, that your love for your saints would be clear, that our hearts would grow up into every way into Him who is the head, into Christ Jesus. For it's your precious blood that unites us and draws us here to hear your word. We pray that in your name. Amen. We'll be in Psalm 5 this morning. If you have a Bible from the back, feel free to grab one of those. If you don't, the Bible in the back will be on page 449. We're working our way through the book of Psalms over the next couple months, and this morning we are in Psalm 5. If you remember from the last couple weeks, Psalm 2 ends with this line, "Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." That line launches us on a trajectory for the rest of the book of Psalms. The rest of the book of Psalms will be about this simple fact. Blessed are all who take refuge in God and the King of His choosing, the King who will rule the earth. If you want a blessed life, a refuge is available for you, and it's in God and His King. Blessed are all who find refuge in Him. Psalms 3, 4, and 5 now are giving us deeper glimpses into this God and into His King. Psalm 3 ends with the line, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." Salvation properly exists in God Himself. If we would have salvation, we must go to God. Psalm 4 ends with the line, "You alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." If Psalm 3 says, "Salvation surely belongs to God," Psalm 4 says, "Salvation exclusively belongs to God." But now Psalm 5, we're pressing deeper yet into the character of this God, the God in whom blessing is found. And Psalm 5 will tell us that it's the righteousness of God that provides safety. And not just safety, but it's the righteousness of God that determines how and what we'll pray. If you think about how many times we've prayed this morning already, we assume as Christians that God hears us, and that's a right assumption. But the question is, how do we know God hears us? In moments when we're by ourselves in the week, and we have a choice in a moment, will I pray in this moment, or will I keep trying to fix this problem myself? How long does it take me to turn to God in prayer? Psalm 5 helps us think about what does it mean to pray to God, and how do we pray to God, and what do we pray to God? And Psalm 5 will tell us that it is the righteousness of God that instructs our understanding of all these things. Psalm 5 will lead us to three main points. If you're a note taker, here are those three points. The righteousness of God determines how we pray. The righteousness of God determines what we pray. And the righteousness of God determines that we pray. It's the righteousness of God that's in view in Psalm 5. And the righteousness of God determines how, what, and that we pray. We'll start thinking together about this psalm at verse 3. And we'll look at verses 3 through 7, and then 8 through 12. And then at the end, we'll go back to 1 and 2. Verse 3 in Psalm 5 tells us that we don't come to God in just any way. Psalm 3 tells us this, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch." Verse 3 tells us that first thing in the morning, what's David going to do? David's going to pray first thing in the morning. We see that in the ministry of Jesus, where Jesus, early in the morning, went away to find a place to pray. David understands that as the sun rises and a new day starts, he needs the Lord. The book of Job opens that Job was a righteous man, that every morning would make sacrifices for his children in case they had sinned. Job would begin his day understanding that seeking the Lord through sacrifice is right. Why a sacrifice? Let's lean a little bit into this word sacrifice. Why in the morning would David prepare a sacrifice and watch? Why does he begin his day with the blood of something? Verses 4 through 6 tell us why. Verses 4 through 6 are the reason. There are six lines in the next three verses. Each line is a reason explaining why David prepared a sacrifice. Listen to these reasons, six of them. You are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Why did David prepare a sacrifice? Well, that word for is explaining why David made a sacrifice. Lord, in the morning you heard my voice, and in the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. For you're not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil can't dwell with you. The boastful can't stand before your eyes. You hate evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. You abhor, you find abominable, bloodthirsty, and deceitful men. I prepare a sacrifice for you because I know something of your righteousness. I prepare a sacrifice for you and I watch. But what does a sacrifice mean? How does a sacrifice help David's prayer? How do we know that that's the right way David should be praying? Well, there, generally speaking, there are kind of two buckets that sacrifice can fall into in how we think about it. We could think of sacrifice as transactional. What would a transactional sacrifice be? It could look like this. God, I give you a bull, you give me a pretty wife. That's a transactional sacrifice. Or what about this? God, I give you a tenth of all my grain this year, and you get my kid into Yale. That's a transactional sacrifice. Or how about this? God, I'll give up my Sunday morning for you and help me look good in the community. That could be a transactional sacrifice. A transactional sacrifice is tit for tat. God's hungry in heaven. God's upset. I'll give him a bull, and something good will happen down here. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, but we might as well try. That would be a transactional sacrifice. When you read literature from the time of David, but that's not David's literature, most sacrifices are understood transactionally. The people of God primarily did not understand sacrifices transactionally. They understood them as atoning sacrifices. Now, what's the difference? What would an atoning sacrifice be that's different? In an atoning sacrifice, you understand sin requires death. The wages of sin is death. God is righteous, humans are not. If we would come into God's presence, we must be covered in a death that isn't ours. If you would hear from God, if you would approach God, you must understand that God is holy and that we aren't. I was thinking about growing up and how my mom would tell my dad, you need to get that wood out of the backyard. It's killing my grass. And quite interestingly, my dad would go get a tarp and would cover the wood as if the wood wasn't there. If you see the tarp, you don't see the wood. He atoned the wood. He covered the wood. That's what atonement means. It means covering. If you cover wood with a tarp, the wood's still there. But when the rain comes, that water won't hit that wood. It'll roll off the wood. And when your neighbors drive past, they won't see your wood. They'll see this unsightly tarp in the backyard. But that wood is covered. In the same sense, David understands that his sin is this pile of wood that God's wrath rightly falls upon, unless that wood is covered by a tarp. So David prepares a sacrifice, and he covers his sin with the blood of something that's not his own. The larger eternal truth that we have to understand here is that even today, we only approach God through sacrifice. The only way to approach God is through an atoning sacrifice, not transactional. Coming to church, reading your Bible, being good doesn't actually help you in the sight of God. You're still a pile of wood that needs to get moved. If you've been giving money to the church because you think somehow that'll help you with God, it would be good for your soul to stop, because there's other things you need to understand before you'd give anything to God. The last thing that any one of the Christians here want you to have, or I as a pastor want you to have, is false assurance that God can be pleased with you for anything you do. The way we approach God is through sacrifice of blood, not through sacrifice of money or time or energy. And the Bible tells us that none of us can make this sacrifice. None of us can shed blood in such a way that won't just cover that sin temporarily like a tarp, but will bury it deep and layer it with concrete, lead, and miles of earth. That's the kind of covering we need. Later this morning, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper together. What are we doing in the Lord's Supper? Well, when we take the Lord's Supper, the juice represents blood, and the bread represents a body that was broken. The juice and bread represent the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus was without sin. Jesus had no pile of wood that needed to be covered. But Jesus offered his life and died as a sacrifice so that a tarp, an atonement, could be provided for you and me. If you, like David, woke up this morning and the first thoughts in your mind, they don't have to be the first thoughts. Let's not over-spiritualize this. But if you woke up in this morning and it occurs to you, before anything else happens this day, I must go to the sacrifice God has prepared. That is God's will for you. That every morning you'd wake up and you'd think, I must go to Jesus. Riches I heed not. Man's empty praise are hollow sounds. I will go to Jesus. This is the way, as Christians, that we go to the sacrifice, not that we prepared, but that God prepared for us. But continue reading. We understand from verse 3 that we must approach God through sacrifice. Why do we approach God through sacrifice? We approach Him through sacrifice because of His righteousness, because He hates bloodthirsty and deceitful men. He hates those who speak lies. But what's his guarantee that God hears him? What is David's guarantee that when he prays, he is heard? Well, you have to read verse 7. But I, so he's contrasting himself from the bloodthirsty and deceitful, but I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. What is it that gave David access to the house of God? What is it that gave David entrance into God's presence? It's through the abundance of God's steadfast love. From this psalm, we could say that the sacrifice covered David's sin, but that tarp just covered the sin. What brings that pile into the presence of God? Well, it's because God is faithful. God is loyal. What does steadfast love mean? When we read this, I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. What exactly does it mean that God has an abundance of steadfast love? The kind of love being talked about here could be described as a loyal love or a faithful love. This word, steadfast love, often appears with the word covenant. It's a covenantal love. When we read the word steadfast love in our Bibles, the picture that should come to mind is that of a wedding. That's the closest glimpse we get in our culture to this kind of love. Steadfast love is the kind of love where a man and a woman will look each other in the eye and they'll say, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, I will be loyal to you. I'll be faithful to you. When you come home at night and it was a terrible day, the abundance of my loyalty to you will be the thing you hear when you come home, not what I expect of you. If you've ever experienced a divorce that wasn't your desire, or if you've ever experienced infidelity from your spouse, then you know in a way that not everyone does the pain, the crushing weight of when steadfast love abandons you. God's intention is that His steadfast love would be reflected in marriages. His steadfast love would be reflected in parent and children relationships. That His steadfast love would be reflected in the relationships we have with one another in the church. But ultimately, no human can live out this steadfast love. God, in His abundance of steadfast love, is the one who sustains our life. Jesus, through His death, inaugurated a new covenant in His blood. And the new covenant that Jesus made in His blood is one where anyone who comes to Him to find refuge will never be cast out. If you've come to God through the sacrifice of Jesus, Jesus will never cease to be faithful to you. Jesus made a sacrifice that was infinite in value, and His love for you is eternal in endurance. It's through the abundance of God's steadfast love that we enter God's house. So from verses 3 through 7, we understand that God is holy, God is righteous, and God is perfect. And we can't enter God's presence on our own. Why can't we enter God's presence on our own? Well, it's because we've all loved deceit. You and I have all loved the things that God hates. But when we come through sacrifice and in the knowledge that God has abundant loyalty to people that come to Him in the name of Jesus. We truly enter His presence. Let's summarize these main points from verses 3 through 7. The righteousness of God determines how we pray. We pray knowing that sacrifice is necessary and that God's sacrifice is provided for us in Christ. The righteousness of God determines that we come to Him through sacrifice. That's how Christians pray. Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? In the name of Jesus, amen. It's because by saying that, it's not a good luck charm at the end of a prayer. But to say, in the name of Jesus, amen. Now, we don't have to say, in the name of Jesus, amen, every time. But to pray through the name of Jesus in His power is to approach God through a sacrifice. The righteousness of God determines we must come to Him through sacrifice. But we're praying to God. We're praying to Him through sacrifice. What are we going to pray? What words will we say to God? Psalm 5 is not exhaustive in what we pray. There's many, many psalms, many, many passages of Scripture that will instruct us in what to pray. But verses 8 through 12 give us three things that, having come to God through sacrifice, we pray. Verses 8 through 12 gives us three things to pray for. The first thing is guidance, the second thing, justice, and the last, blessing. Psalm 5 shows us that we pray for guidance, for justice, and for blessing. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 are a prayer for guidance. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. That's a prayer. Lead me because of my enemies. That's the reason. Lead me, prayer, because of my enemies. Reason. Make your way straight before me. That's a prayer. Why are we praying this? Well, verse 9, for, because, there is no truth in their mouth. Their innermost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Isn't this interesting? David has come to God through sacrifice. Blood has been shed. He is now in the presence of God. I will enter your house through the abundance of your steadfast love. But what's the first thing he prays in God's presence? Lead me. Well, David, aren't you already there? Yeah, but you don't understand. I'm surrounded by people that speak lies. I'm surrounded by falsehood. Lead me, God. Because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Usually when I read, make your way straight, I think of a curvy, winding road and God straightening it out. A better image for this word straight is you're on a road with potholes. And if you don't watch your step, you're going to break an ankle. You're going to get hurt. And David's prayer is, God, on the path you've ordained for my life, fill the potholes of my walk so that I don't break my spiritual ankle. Fill up the potholes ahead of me, God. Why would David pray this? Why would David pray, lead me in your righteousness? Is it because there's an army outside the gate? No. He prays that other times, but not right now. Does he pray it because he's terminally ill? No. He prays that other times, but not right now. Is he praying this, lead me, because he's sinned? No. He'll pray that other times, but not right now. An army, sickness, personal sin, none of these are the reason he prays in Psalm 5. He prays to God to lead him because he's surrounded by falsehood. Consider this. If a perfect sacrifice has already been made for you, a perfect sacrifice has already covered that unsightly pile of wood in your heart, and God's steadfast love is sure and faithful and abundant. God, think of how much God loves you this morning. Well, He loves you more than you're thinking. However you conceive of God's love, it's more abundant than that. So He's covered your unsightly sin perfectly in Jesus, and His love for you is greater than you can comprehend right now. In fact, one of the writers of Scripture will pray, "I pray that you're strong enough to comprehend God's love because it's so great." So your sin's covered. The love God has for you is more abundant than you can fathom. What's going to threaten you? What's going to threaten you today if those two things are true? If you are in a prison in 6 hours' time, and not just the Rice County Jail. Do we have a county jail? Not just the Rice County Jail, but a really bad one. Dark, deep dungeons, chains, dampness, mice. And you were there. Would that separate you from God's love? Would that change the reality that your sins are covered in Jesus? Would that change your ability to enter God's house in prayer? No. Well, not a prison then. What about public humiliation? The paper writes you up, drags your name through the mud. Your neighbors start to treat you different. Does that stop you from entering God's house? Does that change the love God has for you, or the depth to which your sin has been buried in Christ? It doesn't. Okay, well, what about homelessness or poverty? What if you didn't have a penny to your name and you slept in the rain? Would that change your ability to enter into God's house tonight in prayer? No. But what if you began to doubt God's love? What if you began to doubt that God did hear you? What if you began to doubt that Jesus was enough? What if you began to doubt the truthfulness of God's word? What if you were out for a walk randomly in your neighborhood one afternoon and you began to wonder, is God a monster? Is there a God? If those doubts turn from a seed form to take root, that would interfere with your ability to enter God's house. If that were the case, if those seeds of doubt took root and grew in your mind and heart, then you could live in opulent comfort. You could have your favorite job, and every need in the world would be provided for. But yet the way to the house of the Lord would be closed. Because of the great hope we have in God, that God has covered our sin and that God has loved us greatly, we enter God's house. Who is the one who pleases God? It's the one who knows God exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. David prays for God to lead him, because he's surrounded by people who are filled with falsehood. There is no truth in their mouth. These people do not understand atonement. These people don't understand God's love. They cannot speak truth to me. Their innermost self is destruction. If I were to believe what's coming out of them, I would be destroyed. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. The most dangerous thing to any Christian's walk is falsehood. David understands that. having made a sacrifice, having understood the abundance of the love of the Lord, knowing he's entered into the house of God in prayer, he says, God, keep me from my enemies who would swerve me from the truth. What's one reason you should consider serving in our nursery this year? What's one reason you should consider serving as discipling our kids this year? Or attending our adult education hour that we call Christian Living Class? It's because the greatest danger to any one of us, whether we're 6 months old or whether we're over 60, is that falsehood would creep into our hearts. You don't need sacrifice to come to God. God loves you some, but there's other things that'll be better for you to pursue. We need to be diligent about loving one another well by speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4. So David prays for guidance. Lead me. David also prays for justice. Look at verse 10. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. Why? Because they've rebelled against you. We live in an age where the default of our society is to say that the most important relationship you have is with yourself. That for you to have an inner sense of wholeness and selfhood and autonomy is your most important relationship. This is a relatively new idea in the last 200 years, that you are the most important person that you can invest in. Now, as the last 200 years have tilted this way in society, it's brought some good things. It's brought some things where we've been able to see, yeah, the Bible does say that understanding our internal workings as a person is important. Paul says, my will is at odds with my desires. Paul speaks to this internal turmoil that he has. And as Christians, it's good when we consider that. But Psalm 5 makes it clear that the most important relationship we can have is not with ourself, and it's not with another human. The most important relationship we can have is with God, with our Maker. Why ought these enemies bear their guilt and fall by their counsels? Well, it's because they've rebelled against God. The God of abundance, of abundant, steadfast love, these people have heaped up abundant transgressions. For that reason, cast them out, O Lord, for they've rebelled against you. When Jesus died at the cross, in his dying words, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. It is right and fitting as recipients of divine grace that we pray earnestly for those who have wronged us, that they would find Christ, that they would find God. It is fitting for us who have received abundant grace that we would pray for people who in our eyes have committed odious acts, that we would pray for them to come to know forgiveness. But the king, David, here prays for judgment. The ones who have rebelled against you, God, make them perish by their counsel. There's a general rule in the creation. Whatever you trust in is the thing that will judge you. Whatever you trust in is the thing that will judge you. Let them fall by what? Let them fall by their counsels. The advice they've trusted in. That is opposed to, blessed are all who take refuge in God. The Bible says that your identity, Christian, is not caught up in what's been done to you or what you've done to others. If odious and heinous acts have been done to you, your lifelong identity is not that of a victim. And if you've done criminal things against God or against another human, your identity is not caught up in those things you've done. Your identity is caught up in your Maker. Christian, you are hidden in Christ. The world can't say that. The world will bear their guilt. Finally, David prays for blessing. He prays for guidance, he prays for judgment, he prays for blessing. Verses 11 and 12. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Can you imagine a church where that's our prayer for each other every day? Where you open up your church directory and you see the people that have committed to this local body to live out their Christian faith. And you open up randomly one morning, you look at the directory and you say, Ted and Linda Gamble, let them take refuge in you this morning, God, and let them rejoice. Let Ted and Linda ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over Ted and Linda this morning, Lord. And as they grow in love for you today, may they exult. Because you have blessed the righteous, O Lord, and you cover them with favor as with a shield. Christian, this morning, if you have come to God through Jesus, you are covered with favor as with a shield. This is no nasty tarp that came out of the barn. This is a shield of heaven, created by God Himself, and it covers you with favor. As you come to God through sacrifice and through the abundance of His steadfast love, His favor covers you. Verse 3 through 7 told us, the righteousness of God determines how we pray. Verses 8 through 12 said the righteousness of God determines what we pray. But what did verses 1 and 2 tell us? We skipped those. Well, now we have to go back. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my voice, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. Why does David expect God to hear him? Because he's praying to him. It's that simple. Give attention to the sound of my cry, because I'm praying to you. Brother, sister, if you're coming to God in the name of Jesus with an understanding of how much God loves you, He hears you. The righteousness of God determines that we pray. The righteousness of God is the reason we call to Him. If this was a newer message to you, and you thought, this is a whole lot about Jesus, and Jesus' name doesn't even show up in this text, and I have a couple more questions. Any one of us would love to connect with you. There's no greater hope, peace, or blessing than to know that our sins can be buried in the sacrifice of Jesus, and that through the abundance of God's love, we enter God's house. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here next. Let me pray for us to close our time of teaching as we enter into the Lord's Supper. Father, you bless the righteous, and you cover him with favor as with a shield. I pray for the saints, the redeemed saints this morning that are gathered here. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. I pray that the saints gathered here would sing for joy forever. I pray that the saints gathered here would understand how your protection is spread over them. And I pray that the ones gathered here who love you would exult in your name in the coming week. I pray for any gathered here who have not come to terms with the depth of your love or the depth of your hatred for sin. I pray your Spirit through your word would do your work and persuade them of the truthfulness of what's revealed in your word. Pray that in your name, Lord. Amen.